workplace. Why don't you drink? Why don't you curse? Why did you do this? Why this? Why are we different than what everybody else is doing? And often it comes down to the idea of morality and what is taught in the Bible. So believe it or not, I hear it from Christians as well. I hear it from those who are supposed to know these things and supposed to have been taught these things. But as we all know, we're all at different maturity levels. So there are some who have difficulty in certain aspects of their lives in dealing with morality. Right now, I want to give you some information, a test, if you will, that'll never fail you. The questions are easy. All you have to do is answer them. Sounds easy, but answering the questions are not always as easy as it sounds. And I know that when we come to difficult questions that we face even inside the church. However, the questions themselves are sound and things that we can take as principles that are taught in the Bible to use when we put things to the test to determine if what we're doing is right or wrong morally in the religious realm, morally things that Jesus taught. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine are the things that are taught. Reproof is the idea to convict or to rebuke. Correction is to restore someone or to an upright state, referring to the improvement of life or of character. Instruction in righteousness is the Greek word denotes the training of a child to chasten. The word perfect, some translations may use the word complete, doesn't use it in the same sense that we use as in if we say we are perfect or sinless perfection. No, it's the idea of completeness. We have everything. We don't lack anything. Thoroughly furnished, complete, adequate in character to complete God's work. The Bible has everything we need. All we have to do is look at it to find the answer to our questions. So we looked at earlier, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more we study, the more we're going to learn and be able to understand and make the wise decisions necessary to understand some of the more difficult questions that we face. We also read in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The more we study, the more we add to our armor, and the more we're going to be able to teach others and to watch out and persevere, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. So the key verse for this lesson is taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear thee. Take heed unto yourself and to doctrine. Yourself, your morality, how you live, your actions, your beliefs. The doctrine is what one believes and practices religiously. There's two aspects to Christianity, our morality and our doctrine. So before we can do anything as a Christian in the moral realm, religiously, we should ask ourselves 9 questions. The first point is it directly condemned? Does the Bible say no? That sounds pretty easy. Does it actually say you can't do this? And believe it or not, it says it on many things, and people still say, no, that's not what it says, even though it's right there. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This is a perfect example. It's a common example for all the things that are directly said. You cannot do these things. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. We have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When you ask yourself, is it, say no, does it directly condemn this, you can't do it. That's the easiest question of this whole thing. Second point you want to look at, is it harmful to my body? Does it destroy my body? I'm not talking about things like having earrings or other little things, but we're talking about more of the extreme. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For body are not ours. For body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. To glorify God, we cannot destroy it because it doesn't, in a sense, belong to us. If I take your car out here and smash in the windows, destroy the engine, take it for parts and fix my car and maybe fix the paint on it and whatnot, would that be right morally? No, because it doesn't belong to me. It's your vehicle. It's not mine. It sounds pretty simple. But if I take my automobile and destroy it, would you care? Probably not. Because if I destroy something that belongs to someone else, that is what is wrong. Since our bodies, our lives belong to Christ and not ourselves, would it be right for us to destroy our bodies or to harm ourselves? So before doing anything, we should also ask ourselves the other question, does it destroy my body? Is it harmful? Third point. Is it doubtful? This is my favorite one. And it also often can be very difficult. Anything that is doubtful should be left alone until you are sure. Romans 14:23. Paul said, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. If we have doubts that it is sin for us to do, why ask if you're not doubting? In order to know and not have doubts and be assured that what you're doing is right, we have to study, learn the other principles, and to find out if what it is right or wrong. How do you do that? You have to have faith that what you're doing is correct. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes from my hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. We're not going to have faith in what we're doing if we're doubting it unless we can, without our study, to know for sure which way we need to go. Hearing is to understand. And as we learn and understand, we reduce our doubts. We reduce our confusion. We must be sure that what we are going to do is right. But if you doubt it, it is sin. Fourth point. Could it be a stumbling block? Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you have somebody crossing the street who's blind and you got your child or some teenager or some kids that are not yours, and they put something in front of them to play a joke or whatever, they're putting a stumbling block and causes this man to stumble. It's the idea of hurting or harming somebody else because of your actions or what you have done has caused that to happen. That wouldn't be right. So in a spiritual realm, it wouldn't be right either. Just because something is right in of itself doesn't necessarily mean it's okay to do it if it's going to hurt somebody else or cause them to stumble. It's always best to err on the safe side. You don't want to get to heaven and say, well, I thought it was okay. Well, yes, but look what it caused. You should always err on trying to help each other. We're here as a team to get to heaven. And if some people have difficulty with certain things, that although they may be right, we should stay away from it until maybe they're sure of themselves and what they're doing. Or maybe they, and some people have difficulty. My father was a Catholic. He converted from Catholic when I was very young. He cannot have anything to do with the Christmas holiday or Easter holiday, anything like that. Catholics make that a very big part of their religion. And although in a religious sense, we understand that that is not something we participate in, he can't have anything to do with any part of the celebration, whether gifts, whether trees, whether fun, anything, even though a lot of that is not religious, because in his mind, there is no separation. And he grew up with that. And so for him, that is a problem. Although I don't have problems with doing certain things on some of these holidays, but he does. And so if he's visiting us or if I'm visiting him, we have no part of it because for him, it's a problem. So before doing anything, you should ask yourself, could it cause somebody else to stumble? And remember this, anything right can be made wrong, but nothing wrong can be made right. The fifth point, does it bring me into an entangling alliance? Does it involves a perplexing or troublesome situation? 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I know we quote this to our children a lot when making sure they're not associating with the wrong crowd, but it still holds true. If what you are doing or thinking about doing would bring you into an alliance or a situation that would be perplexing, troublesome, or cause a moral dilemma for you because of that relationship, then it would not be good for you to do it. The evil situations, the troublesome situations you can get yourself into by your own choices can lead you in the wrong direction very easily. As we see that in the history with the Israelites, over time, when they did not completely capture and conquer the people around them, and because of that, they were infiltrated with idolatry and were easily swayed. Your good manners become corrupted by your friends and neighbors that do and say things that are sinful and unrighteous. So if what I do causes me to be associated with evil people or things and such, that way I would lose my soul because of it, then I must give it up. Some of you may or may not know the Beckleys. They currently work in South Africa. Ms. Beckley did some research, or both of them did some research, due to some difficulties, medical issues with their son, and they have found that that your brain separates these words, the curse words and things like this, the negative things that you hear, into a central section in your brain. I haven't verified this, but from their research is what she's told me, and it's completely separated from the rest of your brain, which would make sense by God's design to keep that away from the rest of our daily thoughts. Another way that your brain works, it's like walking through a field. You see one person walk through a field and another person walks through the field, they may go in two different paths because there's no path laid out. But if you have the same person walk in the exact same path back and forth over and over again, what happens to that field? The grass begins to die and you see that path. So what does everybody else do? They automatically go to that path. When you go there again, you go to that path because it's already laid out for you. Your brain works the same way. The more you go through that path, these pathways that you, when you listen to bad language, when you're purposely allowing yourself to be in situations where these things are just coming in, whether it's visual or auditory, it's like going through those paths. And although you may not say them now, but sooner or later you might say something and then realize you almost wanted to, or you may have said it because it was so easily comes to your brain to want to say something like that. I'm in the military. Curse words is part of life in the military, although it's condemned in the UCMJ. But they don't follow it because everybody does it. And you can't necessarily have people turn it off. You can ask them and go through this whole legal process. It becomes more of a hassle than actually helps. But it's so much involved, and other Christians can probably attest who have been in the military, or if you have a workplace that deal a lot with this, even though you may not say a lot of these things, and if you're around it, You may have noticed that it almost comes so easy to want to say some of these phrases because it's just always there. And I've had to catch myself so many times, even though you don't habitually do it. That's how your brain works. So keeping your alliances and your associations is very important. So before doing anything, we should ask ourselves the question, does it bring me into an entangling alliance? The sixth point, does it create an inordinate fleshly appetite? Or does it cause you to, the idea of inordinate is to exceed reasonable limits, to be disorderly, unregulated? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He would not allow himself to become slave or mastered by anything. There are things today that people become slave to just by habit, and at some point can become their idol. For some, it could be television. That's very easily one of mine. So for some, it can be gambling. Some, you know, people have drugs. There's all sorts of things, drinking, alcohol, tobacco. There's a lot of things that they just cannot live without. It completely controls a lot of their lifestyle. A couple chapters later, in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5 and 6, For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him. Those of the world have many different lords, but Christians should only have one Lord, and that is God the Father, Jehovah. An idol is anything that a person worships other than God or allows himself to become slave to. There are many things right within themselves, but for some, they cannot do it because if they engage in them, that becomes their master. That's what rules their life. So if what I do completely gets control of me and becomes a master, I must give it up. The Lord only must be our master. The seventh point, does it hurt my influence? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be lights of the world, and if it's hurting our influence, we should give it up. Have you ever seen a druggie who's on drugs or a drunk always walking around and have good influence with people? Can you see that person talking to somebody else about Christianity and teaching them what it means to be moral and upright? Are they going to have any influence? Those kind of things will hurt his influence. Matthew 6, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10, 30, 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every part of our life should be with that aim in mind. Anything that would make the Christian less effective in serving God and reaching souls must be eliminated from our life. So before we do anything in these questions, ask yourself, does it hurt my influence as a Christian? The eighth point, you could almost wrap it up with the previous one. Does it conflict with my duty as a Christian? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Back up into verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's our duty, is to seek after God, not the things of this world. As Solomon has said, there's nothing new under the sun. He's tasted everything. And he had riches. He had everything he could think of. And God gave it to him. And still, he said the end of it all, as he says in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to serve God and to follow him. That's the whole duty. Nothing here on this life can make you happy except for that. If a person spends all his time on fishing, where is his heart? The Christian must keep his heart on heaven towards the goal of serving God. And as we said, some things may be right in themselves, but take too much of our time, money, or energy that the Christian needs with which to serve God. So if so, we must leave that alone. And for some people, it's different than for others. So before doing anything, ask yourself this point, does it conflict with my duty as a Christian? And the ninth point, the last point, would Jesus do it? Some years ago, they came out with those bracelets and the kids were wearing around, said, what would Jesus do, WWJD, to remind them? Although half of them would wear them and go off and do some pretty silly things. But that still holds true, that concept. Would Jesus do it? Ask yourself this question, if nothing else, before doing anything. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. Him being in our example, we are supposed to follow in his shadow. We're supposed to let the express image of Jesus be on us. Let who he is, his character, be chiseled away on our lives. Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, or in other words, complete, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. The word perfect is the idea of complete. Since Jesus is perfect in all sense of that word, and we are to be perfect and strive for that kind of perfection, we must try to be like Jesus. So ask yourself, would Jesus do what you are contemplating doing? And if you don't think so, it's a sure thing that you should not either. This is a sure test. But I want to test it. Let's put it to the test. Try some examples. Drinking. Drinking is one that is often disputed in many cases. Let's go through some of those questions. Is it directly condemned? Well, you know, in Galatians 5, some of the things that are condemned there, we know drunkenness is condemned. Some of the revelings are condemned. But is just drinking it condemned? In my studies, I've also learned that the qualification for elders is strong drink. It should not be given to strong drink. From what I understand, the strongest drink that is estimated for that time is, if I remember correctly, less or about the same as our weakest beer. So if you put that in perspective for when you're thinking about this idea of drinking. Is it harmful to my body? Does it destroy my body? Well, there's some debate that it might cause health benefits, some try to argue, or the idea of red wine. Well, let's talk about red wine. Well, if you take out the alcohol, why not white wine? Why is it red wine, not white wine? Well, it has something to do with that particular wine and the grape that it came from. It has nothing to do with the alcohol. And I believe there was a study, and I haven't been able to find it lately, that showed that the alcohol had nothing to do with it, but even though red wine had some benefit, even without the alcohol. Some people drink so much that they can't stand, they're drunk, and as we know, that's already directly condemned. It actually harms their body. It destroys your liver if you do too much. And as we know, too much of anything is bad. Is it doubtful? The whole world doubts it. All of Christianity often doubts much of this. It's a big debate. So if it's doubtful, could it be a stumbling block? For many, yes. Yes, some people get, when they drink, it becomes addicting for them. Some have no problems with it, but some become addicting. So for them, it can be a problem. But how are we going to know who that person is? Does it bring me into an integrity alliance? Well, often the people that are drinking are at the pool halls, the bars, most of them probably. Have you known a lot of good moral people that sit down and have good conversations, Bible studies, drinking alcohol and beers and liquor and taking shots? I don't know any. Does it create an inordinate fleshly appetite or overindulgence beyond reasonable limits?
all agree that people become addicted, get really involved with it and drink too much. Because we never know how much is too much. Question 7, does it hurt your influence? Do you know anybody that would cause a problem trying to teach them about Christ and having Bible studies, but yet you're over here drinking, whether a little or a lot? Would drinking alcohol conflict with your duty as a Christian? Does the numbing effects of it or reducing your faculties have a hard time, make it difficult for you to study and have clear vision of what God says in His words and making wise decisions throughout that day? And would Jesus do it? Some said, well, he made wine. Well, yeah, he did. He made quite a bit of it. But what was it, alcohol? And I'm not going to go into some of the details on the fermentation of this whole idea, but just think about that. The other test that I tried, what about dancing? Now, growing up, that was always a difficult question. Can you say it's wrong? And when you look at these questions, you don't have to answer all of them wrong, say no, to say it's wrong. One question can make it completely wrong. Only one. And there's 9 of them. It has to pass all 9 of them. And you only have to fail one. So dancing, is it directly condemned? Well, we're not talking about, country line dance. We're talking about the modern dancing. Well, we know that fornication is condemned. Often, as a psychologist, it said a lot of people come into his office would say that it started from the dance floor. Is it harmful to your body? Well, if you end up dancing with somebody else's wife, it could be. Is it doubtful? Well, we're obviously it's doubtful because we're looking into it. It's something of contention. Could it be a stumbling block? How you're dancing, could it cause somebody else to stumble or sin? Well, for the type of dancing we're talking about, the modern dancing, the type of moves and the closeness that it gets involved with, do you know what they're thinking? Well, you can sure help them by not doing it. Does it bring you into an entangling alliance? Well, often people you'll find at the dance halls, yeah. Does it create an inordinate fleshly appetite? I think we can all agree that for some, yes. Does it hurt your influence? Can you see Jesus out there dancing like that? Can you see him getting a little crazy like some of the modern dancing now? And then him come back and tell you how to live your life very moral? I don't think so. Would it conflict with your duty? Maybe because it hurts your influence? And we already answered, would Jesus do it? And the last I want to look at, let me talk about some quotes on dancing real quick before I move on. I have some quotes from some people some in different fields on the idea of dancing. Law enforcement officers. J. Edgar Hoover, the head of the FBI, said most juvenile crime has its inception in the dance hall, either public or private. Dr. Phelps, the New York City police, it is estimated in New York City 4,000 women are living the life of infamy. 3/4 of these are started on their life of infamy through the dance. Chicago Vice Commission of 300 prostitute girls asked, what led you to do wrong? What led you to become in such a state and leading into this job? Scarlett, 85% of them said, my first step wrong was caused by the modern dance. We have physicians. Dr. Thomas Whitfield, the modern dance is condemned precisely at this point. It is not wrong solely because it might lead one to the physical act of fornication, but is sinful to the degree that it arouses unrestrained desires that cannot be fulfilled under present relations and conditions. When such desires are aroused, and dancing is when it's itself sinful because it is then a lascivious act. You have educators. I have quotes from multiple people, and then the last quote was Paul in Galatians 5 again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Go through those, read those again. And see if you can see that in there. A worldly person in the church said, I can't see anything wrong with dancing. I'll read again 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 7 verses. The last test I want to look at, like I said, is modesty. We're not going to talk about specifics on clothes. But think about something that you have in your mind that you might be wondering about if it's modest. We have an issue with modesty today. So clothes now are a lot different than what they used to, and things have changed a lot. And what's the standard among society? Things are getting shorter and less modest. If you take that and go through these questions and then ask, is it directly condemned? Well, not specifically the dress is directly condemned. Well, maybe depending on the style of the clothes, you can say it directly condemns based on how it's designed. Is it harmful to your body? Some clothes, they've designed so tight, it's almost like you've been poured into them. You can see, somebody said you can read the letters of a dime in your back pocket. That could be harmful. Is it doubtful? We all doubt it. Why do you think a lot of people wear these type of clothes? But the one you're thinking about, could it be a stumbling block for somebody else? Does it bring you into an entangling alliance? Does it create an inordinate fleshly appetite for you or for someone? Does it hurt your influence? Would you be seen wearing that? Does it conflict with your duty as a Christian? Would Jesus do it? I preached this lesson one time, and there was a mother whose daughter was in cheerleading. And I specifically talked about different kinds of dress, sports dress. Cheerleading was one of them. Cheerleading dress is not what it used to. It's very, very short and immodest. And I said, I made the comment that I have never known a modest cheerleader. And I'm looking down, reading off my notes, and I didn't see this, but they tell me that she's pointing her daughter, saying right here that her daughter was modest, even though of the clothes she was wearing. There are people that still have issues with this, but this test will never fail you if added properly. And with more study, and the more you read, the more you'll be able to discern the hard things to answer these questions properly. I haven't talked about how to become a Christian. I haven't talked about some of the issues or work of the church or sin in the sense of our lives and trying to convert. I put together a test that you use to find it. But if you've got sin in your life based on some of these questions that you have recognized, and especially if it's in a public way, this is the time to bring forth and get it out of the way and get it done now. We got bad weather. Who knows what's going to happen when we leave here? We're all here to help. We all have fall. Let us work together and encourage one another and help each other to stand firm. And when you see others, let's strengthen each other when we do right and you see these things. So I hope this will be added benefit to your toolbox. And if there's anything that you have, please come forward while we stand and sing.